All righty. Oh, it's Brother Ron. Okay, very good. Last week we saw in 1 Kings, as we know, the beginning of this book is the United Kingdom, and we saw Solomon anointed last week. This week what we're going to see is Solomon now ascend to the throne that he was anointed for, and it's much shorter time span between his anointing and ascension than his father's, who probably waited about 13 years after running around in the wilderness being chased by Saul. Nonetheless, in this chapter of Solomon's ascension, we're going to see a number of things occur. There's activity around the ascension, the time of the ascension. It'll break down into pretty much five portions. The first portion will be his father David will give him a charge as to how to behave on the throne. But then quickly, we're going to see a crafty scheme of his brother Adonijah looking for a way to steal the throne. And then we're going to watch Solomon kind of establish the throne in as to how he deals with some people and takes care of unfinished business that his father David recommended him to do. So why don't we begin with the first 12 verses, and we'll see how David advises his son. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And so David begins very simply with a charge for his son. Now this charge is a wonderful charge, and we're probably going to spend the morning service Sunday looking at it, because there's a full message in what goes on in these few verses. But David, you see, a servant of the living God, a man after God's own heart, has to say to his child, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. He recognizes that he's going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and the servants of God shall die. Until the Lord comes back and vanquishes the last great enemy, which is death, it is a reality. And so we need to be prepared for it. He knew he was going to die, and so he's giving a charge. Now, death is certain, and so we need to be ready. We should be ready, first off, in our earthly matters. Fathers, there are earthly things you need to take care of if you have a wife and children. You don't want to leave a lot of untied duties and loose ends when you die for your wife and your children. You don't want to leave responsibilities behind for them that you should be taking care of. Fathers, if you're in working age, you need to make sure that there will be something to take care of the wife and the children when you die, like a life insurance policy. In America, it's real easy to get. Term policies are very cheap. Men in their 30s and 40s can probably get them for $25, $30 a month. It's a good thing to have. You don't want to be the breadwinner and die and then leave the wife and the children without having any way of taking care of the basic necessities of clothing and housing and things like that. You need to take care of earthly things. You saw in the last chapter, David needed a little bit of prodding to take care of the throne, and he realizes there's other things to do. Earthly matters should be taken care of. More importantly, fathers, spiritual and heavenly and eternal matters should be taken care of. You should be prepared for death. Have you prepared to meet thy God? Fathers, how do you prepare? Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Believe and obey the gospel. Repent and be saved. Spiritual matters are important too. So we see he's ready for death. But now that he's ready for death, he realizes some of the things he needs to take care of. One of the earthly matters is giving a charge to his son. So the charge that he gives to his son is, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. We need to put away childish things sometimes. Time to be a child, time to grow up and be a man. One of the great problems we have in America today is young men don't aspire to grow up and be men. Sadly, a lot of grown men don't desire to grow up and be men. And they're still running around acting like teenagers, trying to acquire more toys and trying to avoid responsibility rather than take it. He says, be strong and be a man. How does one do this? Verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. I have a charge that I'll pass to you that was given to me. It's a goodly heritage. It's the charge of the Lord. What is that charge? Walk in his ways, keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. Moses was the prophet given by God to the nation Israel. He represents the prophets. The writing of Moses was told that the kings should have a copy of that law before them. As a matter of fact, one of the ways they keep it is they personally wrote it in their own handwriting. Now, of course, today I would like that you would take the time to read your Bible. At the very least, you don't have to rewrite the Bible in your own handwriting, but it wouldn't hurt you to write some verses down. But at the very least, in your Bible, one of the ways you show is you take a pencil in your hand and you underline important verses. And you put notes in the side there when God speaks to you or when you hear something that speaks to you regarding a verse in the Bible. This is one of the ways that you keep the written law. We are men of the book. Now, it's interesting. We live in a strange time. Technology has given us these new devices for reading, these screens, whether they're a desktop at home or a laptop or some type of there's so many flat things, I don't know what they are anymore. I honestly can't keep up with them. But an interesting study was just done in the past year at a university, and what they did was they took information, it wasn't Bible information, it was scientific information, it was other news, and they took a number of students and they gave the same information to two groups of students. One was given to them on all those type of devices, those screeny devices that they have, and the other same information was given to them written on a page, pen, ink, on paper. And they studied those folks afterwards for retention. And the ones that had the printed word retained more than the ones that had the flashing words on a screen. Now, God said, spoke of the parchments. He spoke of the books. He spoke of the scrolls. We're men of the book. And that study is just one way of God prodding us to say, you need a book. You don't need a screen to read your Bible on. You won't retain as much. You won't get as much. Somehow God has seen to it that he's going to speak better through the words that are on this page because he knows you're going to be able to notate them. I know, tell my wife all the time, I mean, I'll take these things, I'll print them out so I can mark them, so I can write on them, so I can handle them, so I can get familiar with them. So one of the things, just bring it current, but all the way back here, the key historically is what the king had to do was keep the law of Moses written, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. The key is you want to have this word so you can be not just strong physically, which is okay, but strong mentally and strong spiritually, which will make you strong emotionally, which is one of the things we're very weak at nowadays. Unstable men today are like unstable women, shaken to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down. You need the Word of God. Now, as you keep the Word of God, verse 4, the Lord may continue His Word, which He spake. The Lord in His Word has spoken concerning you. He has spoken concerning the king. Of course, today we are kings and priests with him. And so we want this. He wants us. his children to take heed to our way, to walk before him in truth with all our heart and with all our soul, as it says in verse 4. So the charge that David gave to Solomon is the same charge that our Father would give us, his spiritual children, today. The same charge. And today we not only have the law of Moses, because the law was given by Moses, but we have grace and truth, which came by Jesus Christ. And we have the New Testament. Now, after giving this very important charge of obedience in keeping God's commandments, in keeping his testimonies, that he could walk in God's way and receive and retain the blessings of God, David gives him some personal things, some personal charges regarding some of the citizens of his kingdom. Verse 5, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day I went to Mahanaim. And he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring down to the grave with blood. And here David gives some last few, maybe charges, I don't know, but advisements regarding three citizens of Israel, one of which was Joab. And I noticed, interesting, as I looked at this, Joab was with David for many years. Joab would be considered an insider, someone close to him. Barzillai was someone that came along later, and Shimei is someone that came along later. They were actually, one was from the other side of the Jordan River, one was from a region of Benjamin where David was not a part of, it was another tribe. And so I noticed in giving these orders regarding these men, it began with the insider first. Why is that? Because judgment begins first at the house of God. He's showing you a pattern for how he judges. This is the greater David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, when the time comes for him to deal with the members of planet Earth. He's going to deal first with his own. And Joab was an insider. Joab was one of the mighty men of David. Captain of the host, a fighter. But unfortunately, what he had done is he had killed the two captains of the host of Israel. Abner, of course, was Saul's military leader, and Amasa was Absalom's military leader. And he says this, he says, he slew them and shed the blood of war. Unfortunately, it's two other words, in peace. So here's one of the things, that's murder. And what the Lord is showing us in his book is even soldiers can be found guilty of murder. Now the Lord is a man of war, and he understands the concept of war. And the Lord believes in just war, the war to defend the innocent, to defend the women and the children. The war, the Lord has no problem with this, with the shedding of blood, the shedding of evil blood. and even the killing of an enemy at a time of war, but not in a time of peace. So all the Lord is showing to us here is, and I wish that our judicial system followed the Lord's ways, but yes, soldiers are not guilty when they're fighting in the midst of battle, but it is possible for soldiers to be guilty of murder. And there are military trials for such a thing, thank goodness. Unfortunately, nowadays, the military trials are sometimes as bad as our civilian trials. But the Lord is showing us that you can shed the blood of war at a time of peace, which would be considered murder. Now, that would be historical. That would be actual. What about spiritual? Well, the spiritual point would be, this would be like fighting among Christian brethren, because we're supposed to be having the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we're soldiers in the Lord's armies, we're not supposed to be fighting each other. And we shouldn't be shedding the blood of war at a time when we've all been made one by the blood of Christ. This is peace for us. There's no more biting, no more devouring, no more gossiping, no more stabbing, backstabbing one another. None of that stuff goes on. I mean, here David says someone like that, he needs to not have his head go down to the grave in peace. You mean I'll lose my salvation? No, you won't lose your salvation, but when you finally do lay your head down, finally in the sleep of death, you're going to wake up ashamed when you meet your Lord for having done those things. You will not have a peaceful sleep until the time you meet the Lord, and the Lord then awakens you. You're going to have shame. And that's what he's showing you here. The judgment is beginning at the house of the Lord. Yes, even if you were a soldier in the Lord's army, if a man does not strive lawfully, he will not be crowned. This is the portrait that he's giving here for the judgment of one as his own. That would be Joab. However, verse 7, moving a little bit outside, judgment begins on the inside, moves outside, but show kindness unto Barzillai, the Gileadite. Now you remember Barzillai, he wasn't exactly a fighter, he was an old man. And what had happened when David was fleeing Absalom, Barzillai came and brought provision to him. Barzillai, instead of a fighter, he was faithful. And because of his faithfulness, you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 18, David wants him to be rewarded, not just him. He said, Barzillai, the sons, verse 7, of Barzillai the Gileadite, show kindness unto them, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. It was his faithfulness not only gained reward for himself, but it gained reward for his children. Now, it's a very interesting thing as I've studied in the history of the United States of America. And, of course, we've fallen very far. And I don't know if you remember that speech I read to you last Sunday morning. And that was pretty amazing to see the speech that was given on the steps of the Capitol in 1920 versus the type of speeches that are given today. How far we have fallen in, that was about 94 years, so almost 100 years. And I told you, the man that gave that speech in 1920, he was probably born in 1860, because he was about 60 years old when he gave it. And the audience he was listening to, they were born in 1890, 1880, early 1900s. That was at a time when the preaching of the Word of God, when men were going up and down the United States of America, the pulpits were aflame with the Word of God, and it was a nation that was bathed in the Word of God that could listen to a speech like that. You couldn't get three sentences of that speech out today without someone carrying you off and putting you in jail for a hate crime, the way he spoke, if you heard that speech that I read. Okay. And all he was preaching was truth right down the pike. He was preaching Bible right at that audience at the Capitol. Now, here my point is, I go back in history and I look at the men that were faithful to God, men like Barzillai in those times. And then you notice often their children were greatly blessed, even though often the children were not as faithful as the fathers. The blessing just kind of fell on them. It's interesting. John D. Rockefeller, greatly blessed. Now, I wouldn't say he was a devout Christian man, but he was raised by devout Christians. And so many of these men that were great corporate men that built great foundations and corporations were the sons of people who were devout Christians. And the blessing of the second generation fell upon them. And here we see this blessed here falling here. Now, more importantly, I think spiritually, if you've been faithful like Barzillai, the Gileadite, if you've been faithful, just like Paul told the jailer in Philippi, the Philippian jailer, thou shalt be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thy house. And when a father is faithful, the faith of the fathers usually falls to the children. And even if the children are not as faithful as the father, one day they're going to eat at the table with the greater Solomon, the king, the blessing. Leading your children to Jesus Christ is the best thing you can do. I pray they become disciples, but if they don't, you've changed their eternity. And one day, they're going to dine at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness. So we see that. Now, the next person is Shimei, the son of Gera. I remember him, the Benjamite, when Absalom was chasing David out of Jerusalem. This man from the tribe of Benjamin hearkened back to the days when one of the Benjamites sat on the throne, which was named Saul. And this man wasn't a fighter, and this man wasn't a faithful. This man was probably a felon. And he committed a felony in that he was a no-good man that cursed God's anointed, David. And here's David fleeing for no reason of his own, and this man is cursing him with a grievous curse. That was his crime. Not only that, not only did he cast words at David, he cast stones at David, if you go back and you read the account as to what he had done. However, when God won the victory for David and he prevailed against his rebellious son Absalom and he was being conducted back to the holy city of Jerusalem, it's interesting that Shimei quickly figured, the odds are now against me. I better go back and I better apologize to David. And he's just doing it to save his own skin. And David, of course, being gracious at a time when the Lord was blessing, swear to him by the Lord, saying, I'll not put thee to death with the sword. Nonetheless, the truth is, he needs to be condemned. Although he changed sides quickly for David, David did not believe that he was honest in his repentance or his apologies. As a matter of fact, if you remember correctly, he brought a large crowd with him when he came to make that apology just to make sure he had some numbers behind him at that particular time. But here is the thing. Hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, verse 9. Thou knowest what thou oughtest to do to him. Bring down his hoar head to the grave with blood. You say, that doesn't sound right. After all, he did apologize. Yeah, but that was a worldly sorrow. That's right. Because he was scared what was going to happen to him physically. There was no godly sorrow or repentance. And the principle, very simply, is found in two places of the Bible, both of which you're familiar with. One is Numbers 32, verse 23, which is a most famous verse in the Bible, which says, but if you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. Not do what? Repent. If you will not repent, you've sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And although it looked to Shimei like he'd gotten by, like everything was all right, the Bible says, as Solomon would finally write in the wisdom that was given to him that he learned through many years on the throne, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Lord has these things written down. And so the charges given here are the same type of charges, and this judgment here is the same type of judgment you'll be seen exercised by the King of Kings when he returns. He'll deal with people that have made grievous errors who are inside his army. He'll deal with people that have fought against him with evil on the outside and only given lip service to him, and he will also reward the faithful. Amen. And so my recommendation is let's be faithful in all things. So we see the ascension to the throne. It begins with the charge of David, and it says in verse 10, "And so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And all the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem." And so we see the end of David's reign is given to us. The dominion of his reign was a 40-year reign. It was a good time when they built up the United Kingdom. The kingdom was united at that time under David, and now it would be under his son. And I remember reading just curiously that I know the greater David is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as this David reigned over Israel 40 years, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem, that the commentator Clarence Larkin was once thinking, perhaps, that because it says to 1,000 generations this year, this word would go, and a generation is often considered to be 33 years because that's the lifespan of Jesus Christ. He thought perhaps for 33,000 years, Jesus will end up reigning in Jerusalem before he kicks off eternity. I have no idea, just a thought that he put in there. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, which is a type of heaven, and Christ has been reigning for at least 6,000 years in heaven. I don't know, it's just curious stuff that what's his name, Clarence Larkin, came up with. But historically, what we see here is the reign of David. Now, what we're going to see in the next part is, and of course, here is the whole chapter in one verse. "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." And here we see the succession of Solomon over David. We see he follows David on the throne in spite of the efforts of those around him to prevent him from coming to the throne. We see his success in that his kingdom is established greatly. And this success is going to be, we'll look in the next few chapters, God's going to enlarge this kingdom. I told you when it's finally all said and done, he's going to acquire about 30,000 square miles of territory. Of course, God promised Abraham 300,000 square miles of territory, if you go back to Genesis. And the Jews have never attained unto that, but they will when Jesus Christ comes back. You'll see their nation enlarged. But he got to about 30,000 square miles of territory. Today, the Jews have about 7,500 square miles of territory. They're like a small state, like the size of New Hampshire. All right, now, in addition to David's charge, Adonijah's not going to give up, verse 13. "And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, comest thou peaceably?" And why would she say that? Well, you remember, he had tried to steal the throne. And she went to David and she said, you know, if he ever does get the throne, my son and I are going to be considered offenders, because at that time the custom was for the king to eliminate all potential enemies to his throne. And so now what had happened is she, through the prophet Nathan, had seen to it that this plan of Adonijah's was buried. And Adonijah, she thinks maybe he's mad. "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, oh, peaceably. He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." She said, "Say on." He said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask thee one petition of thee. Deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay. Speak that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." And Bathsheba said, well, I will speak for thee unto the king. And now what we see is this crafty scheme that Adonijah has come up with. He still wants that throne. And he's trying to figure, how can I get to this throne? He says, well, I certainly can't win a battle against the mighty men of Solomon. And the folks that were with me have kind of scattered and fled. And so I'm not going to win this outwardly. Maybe I can pull this through marriage. It was not uncommon back then to marry into a throne, which is, we're going to see, one of Solomon's problems, having all these many political wives as he married daughters of other kings. And so he's thinking, maybe I can marry into it. After all, this woman was part of David's harem. And to get the king's harem is tantamount to getting the throne. And if I can get this girl to marry me, after all, once she's mine, she can't testify against me. I can get her to say some things like, it was always David's intention for me to have the throne in the first place, that everything that's happened was a mistake, that these men, Benaiah and such, that did all that, did it on their own, not with David's approval. David, as a matter of fact, she happened to have a little piece of paper that David wrote that said it should be mine. I mean, who knows what crafty scheme he could work out behind closed doors once he had this woman on his side. So, how am I going to do this? Well, I need to enlist someone that can help me. I mean, if I try to go to Solomon, this isn't going to work. If I try to get Joab to go, this isn't going to work. If I try to get these other men that were with me, Abiathar, that's not going to work. How about Solomon's mother? She seems to be kind of clueless. She's kind of a silly woman. She doesn't seem to know what's going on. She wasn't even aware when I was setting myself up as king. She just seems to be concerned that her hair is curled and her nails are painted, and she's worried about worldly things, and she doesn't seem to know what's going on. Maybe I can trick her. And you're going to see she's awfully naive, because she says, oh, sounds like a good idea. I'll go speak for you. And so she is naive. He says it's one small petition, I think he said. Yeah, she says in verse 20, later on you'll see, she uses one small petition. She doesn't realize what she's doing. She's not crafty, but Adonijah is. And what we're going to learn is, so often people are involved in schemes as dupes. I was telling you before that many of the people that I see as mouthpieces for certain leaders stand before a microphone, they're just dupes. They've been craftily led into saying things that they're not even sure what they mean. But the people behind it are well aware of what's going on. That's why I can't wait for the day when the Lord hardens hearts. And all I mean by harden heart is harden it to the point where it can't lie anymore. It has to reveal what's inside of it. Wouldn't you just love for it if one of these days all the teleprompters went down and God hardened the heart of certain speakers and they said exactly what was in their heart? I mean, I'd love to see that. We're going to see it at the White Throne one day, but I wouldn't mind now. I think a few people who pull the lever might change their minds if that hardened heart would just speak what was really in it, not what's on the teleprompter. But the point is, a lot of dupes have gone out there and spoken on behalf of these people. What did it talk about? Rising early in the morning and blessing your neighbor. A lot of dupes running around. It'll be counted a curse to them one day for running around and doing this. Here she is being used by Adonijah. So, not knowing what she's doing, verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went to the king, Solomon, to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king arose up to meet her. By the way, I thought it was interesting back in verse 15 when Adonijah is setting her up and he says, you know, the kingdom was mine, you know, for about 90 minutes there. And all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Now, that's not true. But what he's saying is, I had the Democratic vote. I mean, I may not have won the Electoral College, but I had the popular vote. It's a term that they use in Latin. It's called vox populi. And there was the Archbishop of Canterbury. His name was Walter Reynolds. In the 14th century, wrote a sermon called Vox Populi, Vox Dei, which means the voice of the people is the voice of God. Yeah, I wonder. You really think so? Do you really think the voice of the people is the voice of God? Let's see, the voice of the people, they speak out of their heart, and their heart is at best deceitful. At worst, it's desperately wicked if they keep searing their conscience. But at the very best, it's deceitful. I don't know if Vox Populi really is Vox Dei. As a matter of fact, you would see right here, the Israel was set on me, however, the Lord was set against him at the end of the verse. Usually the voice of the people is contrary to the voice of God. That's why you don't want to not only listen to your heart, you don't want to listen to the majority. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few be on it, but broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it. That's the voice of the people, all holding hand, going in the wrong way. Anyways, I just wanted to point that out to you, this concept that the Vox Populi, Vox Dei, that was in that sermon of the Archbishop of Canterbury is just plain wrong. Anyways, Bathsheba, she goes carrying this in verse 19, and the king, of course, he bows to meet his mother and shows respect. You should show respect. You should honor your mother and your father, and here he is honoring his mother. He caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand, which would seem a privileged position, and then she said, I desire a small petition of thee. I pray thee, same me not nay. And the king said to her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And here she is asking a favor of her son. Now what son could possibly refuse the request of his mother? I think sometimes the Roman Catholics are hoping that's the way that you can get to Jesus, is by going through the mother and asking her to pray on your behalf and asking something of Jesus. Verse 21, and she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And so the request is made. Then King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also? For he is mine elder brother. Even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Right there, Solomon shows you that he knew they conspired together. He was aware who his enemies were. Of course, Jesus knows who his enemies are, but I showed you last week, Solomon is kind of a picture of the church. That's the greatest type that he is. And I wish the church knew who her enemies were. I wish the church could understand who is asking for the keys to Christ's kingdom that aren't entitled to them. For those who say they are Jews and they are not. For those who say they are apostles and we should be able to try them and know they are not. Do we know who the conspirators are against the kingdom today? Do we know the corruptors who corrupt Bibles today? Are we aware who's in this? Solomon had some wisdom, and I wish sometimes God's children in his church today would have some wisdom too. Verse 23, then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. And so now Solomon gives his charge against this crafty scheme. Solomon had the responsibility as the one sitting in the throne for punishing Adonijah for this scheme. And he gives the exhortation for it. This will be against his life. Verse 24, now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. and he gives forth the charge of death. The death, well, because there was a lot in that request. Number one, the immorality of taking Abishag. Number two, the fact that he was unrepentant of trying to take the throne. He acted like he was repentant earlier when he was confronted by his brother in the last chapter, but that plea was not true repentance. It was just trying to save his own skin. And sadly, that's the type of sorrow we see out of many people. Is they're not sorry that they've sinned against their Creator. They're not sorry that they've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ and caused his blood to be shed. They're just sorry they get caught. And that's the sad thing that we see. And so he makes the charge, the command that there should be an execution of Adonijah. And then, verse 25, and King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the mighty soldier, the faithful mighty man, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And so he executed the capital punishment. Now, a lot of us are squeamish now in the 21st century, and we can't understand how could somebody do that. Just think about this. If he had not killed this man Adonijah, and this man continued to live, and plotted and schemed and maybe poisoned Solomon one day by putting something in something he ate or something he drank, and then as being the eldest blood relative of David, the eldest son, usurped and took the throne, what would it have been like for the nation of Israel with that man on the throne? Do we not have the record as to what evil kings do to an entire nation? Is it not better than one die for the nation? And so it is just, and you will see Jesus Christ execute such sentences when he comes. But Solomon's not done in establishing his throne. Verse 26, and unto Abiathar the priest said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. And so Abiathar the priest had been a faithful servant to David for many years. He had borne the ark and carried the ark at the time that David was fleeing Saul. He carried the ark at the time that David have to flee from Absalom. And nonetheless, though, when it was time for Adonijah to try and take the throne, he sided with Adonijah. So Solomon could have done the same to him that he did with Adonijah, but he spares the death penalty. Instead, he tells him to get to Anathoth in verse 26. Anathoth, there were four Levitical cities given for the priests to live in the region of Benjamin. Anathoth was one of those four cities. It was the major of those four cities where the priests lived. Anathoth means answers. Anathoth is the city where Jeremiah was born. You'll find it mostly, he's Jeremiah of Anathoth. That's one of the prophets that came from that region. And the name Anathoth means answers. And I think this is interesting. And so he sends him back over there, and what he does is he gives him, if you will, clemency. I'm not going to kill you. Why am I not going to kill you? Because you have borne the ark of the Lord God. However, verse 27, Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being a priest unto the Lord. And you're no longer going to have the office of priest. You're just going to be a common citizen living in the place of Anathoth where the other priests live. You're going to get to watch them do their ministry around you, which you cannot partake in. But again, Anathoth means answers. Maybe you'll get some answers in life from that place. But Anathoth's interesting. It's mentioned 16 times in the Bible, and in the very first verse it's mentioned in, there's 11 words in the verse. 16:11 has some answers in it. And it's an interesting punishment I noticed here. This reminds me of the type of punishment that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sets up his kingdom, the greater, because this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven on a very small scale. Solomon sitting over the United Kingdom of heaven in a very small region. One day Jesus Christ is going to sit over the great kingdom of heaven, over the whole world. And one of these days, some of his priests, that would be us folks, because we're kings and priests, if we have lined up on the wrong side in some battles against the church that God's given to us, there's a very good chance on his return you're going to lose your priesthood status and you're going to be sent to a place like Anathoth where you'll get some answers as to why you're getting this punishment, and you're going to watch others minister around you while you can't. You won't lose your salvation, you're not going to lose your life, but you're going to have some things taken away. The Lord gave that story about to whom much is given, much is required. And the man that buried something and didn't do what he wanted, take from him and give to them that hath. And maybe someday we're going to watch the priests, some faithful priests, continue to minister during the kingdom of heaven when we're going to have lost our responsibility and we're going to get treated just like Abiathar here. Yes, brother. Let's turn to it. Hosea chapter 4. Yeah, and in this particular chapter, which we've looked at, I hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Today, the Lord may have a controversy with the inhabitants of his church. What's the problem? There's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land back then in Israel, today, often in the church. Today we behave in such a way, like verse 2, we swear, we lie, we kill, we steal, we commit adultery. And the problem is, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Which is the knowledge we're lacking? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is that of mercy. The knowledge of God is that of truth. And we lack a lot of that. And because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And I, there's a lot coming, folks, in the millennium. There really is. We keep thinking, two-dimensionally. We think here and heaven. But heaven's a long way off, folks, 1,000 years off. What's really right around the corner from us is the millennium. Jesus is going to set up and establish his kingdom just like Solomon setting up his kingdom. And there's going to be work to be done in that kingdom. There's going to be positions of responsibility. There's going to be positions of authority. And we are now investing in our positions by what we do here and now. And some of us that behave in a manner where we don't have mercy, we don't have the knowledge of God, we don't have truth, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge because we go to places where we're not getting the truth. Are going to end up, yes, we've borne the ark of God. We've borne the ark of the testimony of Jesus Christ when we got on our knees and we asked him to be our Savior. And maybe we told our family once or twice, then we kind of gave up. And then we did other things. And because of bearing that ark, there's no way he's going to take our eternal life. But we won't be a priest. We'll lose some of the great opportunities for greater service and responsibility and authority in that kingdom. All right. Verse 28. So, continuing on Joab, because although the Holy Ghost jumped on it back in 25, here's how it actually happened. Then came tidings to Joab, because Joab had helped out with Adonijah, and Adonijah is now dead. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. They told him, behold, he's by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, well, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord, said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. He said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in the wilderness. And now we see Joab's condemnation. Now Joab must have thought, he knew he was in trouble when he saw people getting judged around him, judgment's coming after him, and he's attempting to flee the judgment, but you cannot flee. And what he thought he would do is he'd go to the tabernacle and catch hold on the horns of the altar, thinking this will protect him. Now the interesting thing is Solomon, with the wisdom God gave him, Joab was not a spiritual man, obviously. And Joab, when he's threatened all of a sudden, he thinks, maybe I'll use something spiritual to protect me. Maybe all of a sudden now I'll get some religion, because Solomon seems to have religion. Maybe now all of a sudden I'll use the very thing that Solomon worships to attempt to protect me. In battle, a lot of not spiritual men do such things. In World War II, it was not uncommon when we were closing in on Germany for some of the Nazi soldiers to hide out in churches and cathedrals. And they'd hide out in the Catholic churches and Lutheran churches and various things, figuring our soldiers would not attack. But our generals had a little more wisdom. And they realized, here's the reality. We're not going to be desecrating that church by going in and killing the enemy. They're desecrating it by using it as a form of protection. It'd be like somebody coming to at a time in a time of war, and a born-again Christian soldier has been dispatched to kill the enemy, and again, he's shedding the blood of war in the time of war, and that would be fine with the Lord in a just war. And all of a sudden, he pulls that Bible out in front of him and says, you wouldn't shoot through this Bible, would you? I would. It's just pieces of ink on a page. And my job is to take you out, and you're not going to attempt to use this book, which says you should die, to keep you from dying. So the bullet will penetrate the Bible and you. After all, like Paul said about this book in 2 Corinthians, we're able ministers of a New Testament, not of a letter, but engraven and written on the heart. So you're not going to use this to protect you. And so it's interesting. Joab was desecrating the tabernacle, and so Solomon wanted to cleanse it. And so he went in and saw that he was taken out. The last passage, we've only got 5 minutes to go, and we've seen David's charge. We've seen Adonijah's crafty scheme, again, overthrown by God putting wisdom in Solomon. We've seen Abiathar's clemency because Solomon respecting the priesthood. And after all, the judgment that he did in verse 27 was to fulfill the word of the Lord, which was spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. And if you go all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, Abiathar was part of the lineage of Eli and his disobedient sons. And what actually happened there was Abiathar was removed, and who was put in his place was Zadok and the sons of Zadok. And we'll see that. God's always going to honor and reward faithful priests. We see Abiathar's clemency, and we see Joab's condemnation. Next week, we'll look at Shimei's confinement. It's a very interesting story that is portrayed by the lips of Jesus Christ in a story that he told in the New Testament. Any questions on what we've looked at? Let's thank God. Lord, thank you for showing us these historical portraits that were painted in the lives of real people that are word pictures that are fitly spoken and help us to learn spiritual truths. Help us, Lord, to follow the charge that was given by David to Solomon, that we need to be strong and show ourselves as men, to quit like men and to keep the charge of the Lord our God and to walk in his ways, keep his testimonies and his statutes, because we have one even greater than Moses, that gave a greater law than Moses. He gave grace and truth. Help us to preach this gospel everywhere we go. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.